There are a lot of prayers in the scripture, and that would be a very interesting study, by the way. I challenge you, if you're ever wondering, what would I study? Do I go through a book or something? Like, it's great to go through books. It's great to go through. But if you want an interesting subject, I challenge you to study the different prayers in the scripture. Think about what the prayer was. Think about the context for the prayer. And then think about the results of the prayer, because God is very kind and gracious to us and allows us to see the fruit of those prayers sometimes. But then also, you can also do a study on the songs, because sometimes there's songs that are kind of like prayers. Think about Miriam's song, and that's a bit of a prayer and celebration. And of course, there's the Psalms, David's prayers, things like that. But I would contend, and I would offer to you, that the most important prayer, the most powerful prayer that we have in Scripture is the prayer that we find in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and that's where our text will be today. John chapter 17, and this is Jesus Christ's last prayer. Having gone to Bible school and training, things like that, we learned about a lot of prayers. I remember we learned in Life of Christ, we talked about his different prayers, and in mainstream circles, and in the main manner of speaking, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is generally one of those. Yeah, everyone ought to know that. At Pensacola Christian, we had fine arts, and before every fine arts, everyone would stand and we would all recite the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it's important to know that, by the way. I think that it's one that we ought to commit to memory. But I don't know if many of us have been challenged or encouraged to spend as much time on Jesus' last prayer as we should. And so what I would like to do tonight is I would just like to go through this prayer. And as always, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. My prayer is that everyone comes away from this sermon convicted and encouraged. Convicted and encouraged. Convicted because we don't appreciate Jesus Christ as much as we ought, and encouraged because Christ cares for us a lot more than we may think sometimes. So John chapter 17, and I would like to read the entire chapter, and I would like to read it responsively. So I don't know if you know what that means, but responsive reading is where I read the first verse, and then you, the congregation, reads the next verse, and then I read that, and so on. Is that okay, Pastor? Am I allowed to do that? So, you never know, these traditions and such. So, anyway, we'll read responsively, and I am going to ask if we would stand for the reading of the Word. John chapter 17. As we read, don't just read thoughtlessly. Think about what's being said here. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this prayer. Lord, this is big, Lord. This is important. This is foundational to everything that we believe as Christians, Lord. And I ask, as we seek to just take a look at this prayer that we know you have answered, Lord, I ask that it would motivate our hearts to live sanctified lives, to live holy lives, and to live empowered lives because of the power that you have given us through your word and through your spirit. Lord, please bless the preaching tonight. Speak through me. I pray that you would overcome any limitations on my part, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. In our climate that we find ourselves in, it is very easy for us to become very disoriented spiritually. The immense hostility for those who adhere to the Christian faith it's no secret. There's no secret. There was a point in time where it was kind of like, oh, no, we don't really want to hurt Christians, you know, we just kind of want to live in harmony. Everybody remember the era of tolerance and, you know, coexisting, and let's all be open-minded about beliefs. Have you noticed that that's gone now? That's gone. There's no such thing as tolerance. That those coexist—that's no longer a thing. The message is intolerance, and more we begin to feel the pressure of a society that is hostile, not just to God, but for the principles that govern the life of a Christian. It is so bad, such that even making a simple statement as saying, I believe that a man and a woman is God's plan for marriage and the family, that is hate speech, people. That is hatred. That is bigotry. And so the temptation is to become very disoriented, and we spend a lot of time, the theological giants of the day, beginning to unpack how do we frame our message and, you know, where do we draw the line? And did the Bible really say that homosexuality is a sin? And, you know, maybe we ought to be more accepting and maybe we need to focus on. And so it's very easy to become disoriented when we try to reconcile our beliefs as Christians, as followers of God, as followers of this scripture. It becomes harder and harder to take the necessary dogmatic stands that we need to take in defense of the truth. And this is something that is a risk to all of us, most certainly myself included. In fact, it's a higher risk for those of us who try to keep our pulse on the politics, and for those of us who are trying to guide and influence policy. There's an immense amount of pressure, you know, for us to be like, well, maybe you ought to compromise a bit here. Maybe you ought to give up a little bit of ground here. Pastor, you were in a discussion that we were having, and some people are like, well, yeah, but you don't want to be dogmatic about this if you want to get... And there's a lot of pressure out there. And as a result, it's easy to kind of lose focus. So as I was beginning to consider what the Lord would have to teach me and what he would have me to learn in my life and with such a lesson that I could pass that on to you, this prayer that Christ prayed was one that the Lord brought up to me and kind of spoke to my heart about, and it really put me in a place where as I examined the truths that are in this scripture, it felt very comfortable, meaning it put me in a place where I realized, hey, I am standing for the right thing. I do believe the right things. And really, it kind of serves as an anchor for me. And I would assert that if you have not made this specific chapter in the scripture a key part of your life, I would encourage you to start doing so immediately. Read this scripture over and over again, because this is the kind of passage that reminds us that we don't serve a dead God that doesn't care about us. We don't serve an impersonal God that has just left us off to do our own thing, but we serve a living God who is actively interested, observing, and concerned about how we live our daily lives. We were prayed for specifically by name in here, and that's something that's always stuck out to me. So I'm hoping to make the case here that everyone goes home and says, you know what, this is going to be a passage that I'm going to read over and over again. I'm going to meditate on this passage. I'm going to maybe type it up and put it on my phone or try to memorize it or commit it to memory, similar to what I did with Psalm 91. Many of you remember the sermon I preached about Psalm 91 because I had disclosed to you that I tend to suffer from a fear. Fear is a big part of my life. And that's an area in which the Lord has given me great comfort in Psalm 91. And so that passage has become an anchor to me. It's kind of a go-to passage. And I'm thinking that maybe we should all consider making John chapter 17 our go-to passage. So we're just going to kind of break it down. I had initially planned on just kind of going verse to verse and just really unpacking it. And I think that that would do us well. But I think what I'd rather do is I would encourage you to consider to go in deeper, but I just want to point out a few interesting facts here in this prayer that I think ought to motivate us about to consider the importance of Jesus' last prayer and the role that it plays in our lives. And the very first thing that I would point out is that in the first five verses, Jesus Christ pretty much lays out everything we need to know about Christology. One of the things that's really interesting that he mentions, he says, the Jehovah's Witnesses will make some claims and they'll say, Jesus Christ never himself claimed to be God. Jesus never really said that he was God. But there's an interesting thing here. It says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in verse 3, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. And what are those next four words? Before the world was. That doctrinal point right there, okay? Christ himself said, I existed before the world even existed. That's just, Christ is laying out his status. And in this prayer, which by the way, if you think about the context of the prayer, this was a very intense prayer. Some of the other accounts give us some details about this prayer. It tells us that Jesus Christ was sweating. And what were the characteristics of his sweat? As great drops of blood. This was intense. This was a pivotal moment for Jesus Christ. He is praying. Part of it is praying. We know from other passages that God's will is done. But he's praying that God glorifies himself. He wants God to be glorified. He's affirming his deity with this. He talks a bit about his mission. He says, look, you sent me to do a job. And guess what? I did that job. Now, isn't that encouraging? We don't serve a Jesus Christ that fails. He says, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he's laying a foundation here. And Jesus Christ, perhaps, as a message to us, is saying that I am who I say I am, and I will do what I said I will do. I have the power that I say that I have the power to do. Everything that I have said has been true because it was the will of God. When we consider our own lives and our own sanctification, it would serve us all well to remember that Jesus Christ, the one whose life we are trying to emulate, the one whose characters and principles that we try to guide in our lives, he will do what he said he will do. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. How important is that for us here as the world gets darker and darker? But I love the fact that as he lays out this baseline and he's talking about, he's affirming his own deity, he then turns the rest of his prayer to what's really on his heart. You know, they say that you can't be enemies with someone that you're praying for. This is a lesson that I'm applying to my heart, by the way. You know, if I find political foes or people that I'm really frustrated with, the Lord has really pushed me to pray for them because it changes the way that the discussion goes. It changes how I interact with them, how I pray for them, what I desire from them. We want their salvation. And Jesus Christ, in his moment of weakness, he could have been praying about anything, if you think about it, given the context. He knew what was going to happen. Oh, when they put the nails in my hands, please help the pain not to hurt so much. Lord, if you can, please make it be a little bit number. You know, help me to, you know, help the shock to take over. I mean, there were any number of things Christ could have prayed. Please give me the strength. Help me not to cry. Help me, you know, whatever. But Christ's heart was not so much on the suffering he was about to endure. It was definitely a component. But do you know what Christ was really concerned about? Do you know what Christ's chief concern was? I have manifested, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Christ's concern was about his disciples. What's going to happen after all of this? Again, he reminds us, for those of us who are considering this, applying it to our own lives, he's reminding us that the disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who is cared about by Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that I fell in love with Joanna, one of my very first experiences with her, she was a very good friend of mine. One day I'll tell you the story if you want, but she's always been very spiritual. You know that I don't deserve her. I really don't. I do not deserve that woman. And it's true. And I remember one of the very first experiences I had with her. We were friends, and you know, she was just kind of there and putting up with me. And I suffer from chronic headaches. And at the time we were in college, and I was like, man, I have this headache. It was such a bad headache. And Joanna's like, I'll pray for you. And I said, well, okay, whatever. And I didn't take any medication. The headache went away. And there would something else would come up. And she'd be like, oh, well, I'll pray for that too. I learned very quickly that the walk that Joanna carried in her life, when she prayed, God listened. She really did. I don't know how to explain. I don't know what the doctrinal implications of that are. She just lived such a life that it was very obvious that when she prayed about things, God worked. There would be times that I would do something, and maybe she wasn't completely comfortable about it. And I would suddenly, you know, I'd come up to her and I'd be like, I'm not really sure if this is the way I ought to act or something I ought to do. So I just wanted to apologize to you and you know, I'm going to try to do better in this area. And she'd be like, oh, well, I'm glad I had been praying that God would work on your heart about that. Now, this was just Joanna. I love her dearly. And again, if something needs to be prayed for, she's one to do it. This is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is praying to God. Do you think it's going to be answered? Do you think that God is listening when Jesus Christ is praying? And look at what Jesus talks about in verse 8. It says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me." Even in his prayer, Christ is laying some baselines down here. And Christ is saying, look, this is important. This is your word, and I gave it to them. I gave them the ability to understand it. I gave them specific instructions. I unlocked the secrets of the universe to these people, and I've given it to them in this word. As Christ is praying for his disciples, part of this prayer is him acknowledging the importance that Scripture plays in this. And this is why, some people are, why are you always trying to get me to come to church? Why are you always getting on me for not being in church? It's because when we are in the house of God, and when we're talking about the Word of God, it's important. It is critically important, and with all the distractions that are in our world, and with every single other thing that's trying to pull our attention away, even in Christ's own prayer for his disciples, he is acknowledging a baseline that the Word of God is tantamount. It is of the utmost importance, and we ought to listen about that. We ought to consider it. He gave us the tools to live a successful life. Two in particular. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. He talked about that previously. Let's not neglect those tools. I pray for them in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, how interesting is that? That's something that has given me pause. Why wouldn't he pray for the world? I'm not going to go too far down that doctrinal trail, but what I am pulling away from that is that Christ has a very specific interest in his followers. Very specific and very exclusive. This has some interesting implications for those people that say, well, we're all children of God. God loves the whole world. There's no doubt about that. Okay? That love doesn't mean that they're going to love him back. And Christ talks a little bit about that. But he's saying that I am praying specifically for the people that are going to choose to follow me, that are going to choose to take advantage of the tools. And I would like, as Christ says, all mine are thine in verse 10, thine are mine, I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Have you ever asked yourself, well, yeah, that was Jesus. Jesus could do that, but I'm just me. If Jesus was right here next to me, of course I'd live a sanctified life. Of course I'd do everything right. If Jesus was on my Facebook, yeah, it would be the best Facebook ever. Technically is, by the way, just putting that out there. But you see what I mean? Having Christ with us. These disciples had Christ with them, and Christ is saying, I know that things are going to get a little rocky when I'm not here anymore. It's kind of like, when I first got out on my own, and my dad, I don't know if you've had a chance to meet my dad, but he's a bit of a stoic, and he took me to college and said, all right, I'm going to, here we're going to get a few things, make sure you have everything you need for your dorm, and he helped me unload my luggage, carried it up to the room, and said, see you later, and left, and that was that, and it was just me. Kelly probably feels a little bit familiar about, you're suddenly by yourself, and you're suddenly on your own, and there's a little bit of trepidation there. Christ is praying specifically for this. In fact, if you don't feel a little bit like, ah, man, I wish Christ was here, it might be a good thing to kind of check to say, well, are you really living a sanctified of life as you should be? If it's not concerning to you that, you're eagerly looking forward to being reunited with Christ. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Christ operated in this world. Christ operated in the power of God. Can we not do the same? It sounds impossible for us. Well, that was Jesus. He was God. And Christ is praying, God, help these people to understand that they can live the life that I lived. That they can have the power that I have, that they can be sanctified as we are now. I'm not advocating sinless perfection, but man, it's tiring to constantly live a life of virtue. And Christ is saying it's possible. By him praying this, by the way, have you ever thought about the fact that Christ is stating this as a possibility? He's asking God to develop that strength within us. Verse 12, he refers to this again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ is the good shepherd, constantly watching, constantly correcting, constantly guiding. As we say, if Jesus Christ was the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church, we would be, I'll live righteous life, And again, Christ is praying that, Lord, God, help these people to understand that they can do this too, that they have the strength through the help of God, through the tools that they have been given to endure, and the courage to persist. How about this? Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to have joyful lives. depression, anxiety, we're aware that these things exist. But Christ is telling us here, you know, depression is at the end of the day, clinically, it's a loss of hope. It's when someone feels that they serve no purpose, when they have no hope. And we have a variety of methods to treat that. And I'm one of those people that thinks that we really need to be vigilant and sensitive and really appreciate the fact that this corrupt world has corrupted a lot of things, including our minds and the culture and things like that have made that. But Christ is praying that we have joy. That's his prayer. Again, what does that imply? That it is possible for the believer to dwell in joy. And we've been given the tools, by the way. Didn't Christ tell his disciples, this is how you have joy? Again, we need wisdom, we need discernment, because we contend with a lot of things. It's very easy to be discouraged. And I don't know that it's impossible to have joy in your heart while being discouraged about the circumstances. I don't think that's impossible. But the true believer, the true Christian, should never feel a complete loss of hope. And if they do, just take a moment and stop and think and say, Christ prayed that I would have joy, so what is it that maybe I'm missing out on? What's the missing link here? Because this is something that Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, this is something that he prayed. He prayed that I would have joy. It's not like, you know, pick on Chad. It's not like Chad, you know, construction workers, they can't pray. Right? It's not like it's Tory. You know, the guy's always consumed with politics. It's not like this is Jesus Christ praying for this. Do you think it's still in effect today? I think it is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Verse 17, thy word is truth. What is the tool that God is going to use to sanctify us? It's the word. You see, this is a recurring theme. You see this coming over and over and over and over and over and over again. God made some promises to us. God made gave instructions to us, requests obedience from us. And these are the tools of our sanctification. As, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road, because up till now, we've been talking a bit about the philosophy. You know, the inward part of it. You know, how do we live well-centered lives? You know, the world may say, you know, how do you have what's the term? Well-balanced or well-adjusted. How do you live a well-adjusted social life? That person is internally well-balanced, well-adjusted. But then Christ is saying, and he mentioned earlier, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world. Allow them to endure the suffering of the world. He acknowledges that, by the way. He acknowledges that the world hates them, But then he says, I gave them instructions to go into the world, and God, I'm asking that you watch over them as they do just that. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And Christ reminded us of this principle, by the way. He says, as they treat the master, so they'll treat the servants. Whatever Christ had to endure, those were Christ's marching orders. Whatever we are asked to endure, those are our marching orders. And this was really personal to me. This struck really home because, you know, we're going to be venturing into some, you know, I might be venturing into some deep waters. I'm going to be staring face to face with some very evil people. I believe that. There's just evil people right here in this county. Never name them by name, but I know that they're there. And the positions as a Christian that I'll be asked to take, and the stands that I'll be asked to take, I am very well aware of the consequences that those may lead to. And I can't honestly say to you that I'm 100% comfortable with what that can be, being the person that I am. But Christ is not saying, let them go off and be on their own. Christ is saying, I sent them into the world, and I expect them to encounter this. I expect them to be treated as they treated me. You know, could you imagine what it would be like to be accused of being a demon lord or whatever they called him? They accused him of being a. How insulting would that be? You know, it's nothing for us to say, oh man, that person's, you know, working for the devil. But this is Jesus Christ, the founder of the world, the very creator of the world, who understands the very nature of Satan. He understands to exactly what depraved depths that Satan has gone to the end of sacrificing innocent babies. We shrug that accusation off. I almost imagine that he had a twitch in his eye when they tried accusing him of being the master of his very arch enemy. All these accusations made, they executed him on false premises. If Christ is asked to do these things, are we comfortable, or willing rather, to endure these things? Because Christ's prayer to God is that we would have the courage to do it. And that we be sanctified in the process of doing so. No excuses. That hits home, by the way. That hits home because the temptation may be, well, you know, I'll be out in the world, but I may make a few compromises in the process. You know, we see this a lot in new evangelicalism. You know, oh yeah, well, you know, if I need to have a couple of drinks, you know, go to the bars so that I can minister. If that's what's necessary to get the gospel out, yeah. Christ is saying, I want sanctification, set apart, holy before God. That is what I'm asking of my disciples. I want you to do your job, and on top of that, maintain your sanctification. It would be awfully easy for us to be testimonies and witnesses if there were no, you know, if we didn't have to be uncool about it, if we could be the cool Christian, oh yeah, they're the one, you know, they kind of hang out, I understand them, they relate to me, I kind of understand, you know. Christ says there's a way to be relatable. It doesn't mean you have to lose your sanctification. And he gave us lots of examples of that, by the way. You notice in verse 17, 18, and 19, sanctify, sanctified, sanctified. What a challenge in this prayer. But then, one of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures, and it should be yours too, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but also for Tori Snow. It'd be so easy to overlook that, but remember, this is God. He's very well aware of what happened before. He manifests multiple times his intimate understanding of the secrets of the universe to the disciples. And it is no small thing for me to imagine that he was thinking of me. He says, I'm not just praying for Peter, Andrew, James, John, Bartholomew, so on and so forth. I'm praying for Tori Snow. Neither pray I for Peter, but also for Tori Snow, who will believe in your word. For insert your own name. Don't let this verse overlook you. Don't rule yourself out of this verse, because Jesus Christ prayed for you specifically. If language allowed, he probably would have prayed for you by name. But I guarantee he was thinking of you. I have no doubt about that. He's God. Past, present, future. All those that would believe. And what does this mean for our gospel witness, by the way? Wouldn't it be exciting to go up to someone and say, you know, to a new Christian, take them to this verse and said, now that you have believed on the word, let me show you what Jesus Christ said specifically about you. Jesus, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. The word that is preached of the apostles. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they may also be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How exciting. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. As we consider the immense power of the Holy Spirit, as he grants us insight and guidance and teaches the word to us, Jesus Christ prayed specifically for us. He prayed for our unity. Talking about they may be one. He is the vine and we are the branches. Psalms talks a bit about this, about dwelling in the presence of God. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you realize what Christ is praying? He's saying that I pray that Tory Snow will understand how much God loves him. I pray that Tory Snow will understand that God has a very specific purpose for him. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou has sent me. And here it comes together, right? Because at the end of the day, what we have in Jesus Christ, as Corinthians reminds us and other passages remind us, the world cannot understand that. The world doesn't understand what we have, and it makes them angry. It does. Revelation talks about the hatred that the world has, because they don't understand. Why would we believe in some invisible sky daddy, some flying spaghetti monster? And they go to such immense lengths to reject the fact that we believe and know to be true that God loves us and that God sent Christ to die for us. And they jump through all kinds of hoops because, as some scriptures suggest, they can't understand why they can't be special like that as well. And isn't that the sinister nature of the world? Isn't that how sin can be so disorienting? Because we have a message that says you can. You can experience this love. Jesus Christ said it right here. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God. All you have to do is believe that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And you can experience that. But you know what? God is righteous. The world has been deceived into believing lies. The world has been deceived into pursuing happiness and truth from every other source but the truth of the word. And so Christ reluctantly acknowledges, the world doesn't know you. And I can't help but think that as some Christians try to be in the world and they try to be of the world, perhaps they fall into this delusion as well. and maybe they forget the God that wants sanctification from them, and they forget that there's a God that loves them, and perhaps it pushes them into a state of self-loathing. They begin to focus more on what they think they have to offer, and then they realize it's not much at all. They begin to try to find value in and of themselves. I believe, you know, we have this anxiety and depression epidemic. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that people, they have no purpose because they have been taught they have no purpose. They have been taught and indoctrinated, and even some Christians fall into this trap, that there is no purpose, there is no call, there is no higher level of sanctification that God has called each and every one of us to them. But you know what? Those of us that are here, those of us that take this truth to heart, we understand. We should. There's no excuses for us not to. Christ is praying for this for us. And in verse 26, the clincher, as they say, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." How committed are we to dwelling in Christ? Are we committed to such an extent that we are willing to break our ties with the world? A especially strong temptation for those of us that live somewhat holy lives. Well, I don't do drugs, I don't drink, I don't run around partying. I know people that do, but I don't do any of that stuff. And in many ways, that's almost more insidious, because then we become self-righteous. And Christ isn't praying. If you notice in this entire prayer, Christ didn't pray that, "I pray that they find the strength within themselves to do the right thing. I pray that they try really, really hard, you know, to be in church every Sunday. That's my..." He didn't pray. Christ simply prayed that they would be focused on the word, that they would be devoted to sanctification, and that they would be willing to acknowledge their place as outcasts in this world. And God can use that. We can sit here debating all night about, oh, what does it mean to be sanctified and separated from the world? That's not the point here. The point is that when we dwell in Christ, when we understand the word, and when we're willing to declare it, as Christ was, when the love of God dominates in our lifestyle, when it becomes part of our culture, the culture of Christ, then we begin to get it. There's so much information here. I can't even, you know, I just gave you the cliff notes of just a few of the things here. And I think that if I were going to summarize it in any one statement or just try to distill it, it's pretty simple. Christ loved us. Christ prayed for us. Christ gave us the tools to do it. And Christ simply asks for our obedience. That's the essence of this prayer. And over time, this is a lot of information to process in one night. Seriously, I mean, if you think that you're going to hear this and you're going to be like, oh, my life is going to be changed. No, you're going to need to take this and you're going to need to meditate on it for days. You're going to need to continue to be in the house of God if you can, and to continue to hear how God will speak to your heart in this matter. You're going to need to continue to take advantage of the tools that God has put in your life to help you live the life of sanctification that God wants you to live. Because you know what? None of us can tell you what you need to do necessarily. There's certain measures we can do, but at the end of the day, God is going to be the one, as Christ himself said, "I'll be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you." He'll be the one to make those determinations. And man, in some of those situations, I would almost rather Pastor Counterman tell me what needs to be done. Because Pastor Counterman can only see what's on the outside. Pastor Counterman can only see what's on my Facebook. God knows what I'm thinking about all the time. God knows how I respond in my heart to my coworkers. God knows when I make excuses for whatever. That's a challenge tonight, folks. Just consider it. Take some time over the next few days and think about what this means in your life. And I would perhaps encourage you from this point, maybe with your family or with, you know, someone that you have frequent interaction, maybe discuss it with them and say, you know, I really want this to be a part of my life. I really want the Lord to really make understanding here and to really call me to a life of greater sanctification. Just some practical tips. Don't let this just go in one ear and out the other. This is the most important thing that anyone can understand if you're saved. If you're not saved, by the way, and if you have never accepted the gospel, this prayer can easily be for you. You know, God so loved the world. Okay? Christ may not have prayed for the world in this specific prayer, but there's no doubt in the world that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, is that important. And if you're not saved tonight, and if you haven't, if you're not familiar with the gospel, or maybe you are familiar with the gospel, but it suddenly dawns on you that maybe you haven't put that faith where it needs to be, tonight would be an excellent opportunity for you to make peace with God and for you to say, you know what? The time has come for me to make a decision to stand for God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'll ask Pastor to come up and give the invitation.
Father, in the quietness of the moment, we have a lot to contemplate. The joy of you praying for us, the responsibility of us listening, not only to hear your prayers and be joyful, but to be sanctified, laboring at it with the Word and the Spirit, having a heart to appreciate the great sacrifice given to us, and your desires to have us unity and love overflowing, evident in our church, our homes, evident in the places we go, the people we're around. Give us that joy. Give us that love of Christ. Not an undiscerning love, but a very visible love, we pray. If you've worked in hearts, so we sing our invitation hymn. Give peace. Give decision of the sinner, of the saint, of those that want to walk close to you. Give decision. And then give a great peace overflowing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.